this morning. Given that it's Valentine's Day today, happy Valentine's Day, you know, and I figured that to go along with the theme of Valentine's Day, that we would look into Scripture and the similar type of theme with that, and it's, you know, the message is entitled Jesus Encountering the Love of God. And the love of God really has made a large impact on my life in particular. When I was a teenager, I lived my life, it was in darkness. Even though I had loving parents, I had friends that wanted to hang out with me and spend time with me, I was missing something in my life. And there were times where I was bullied and I was picked on throughout middle school and throughout high school. And with all of that, it caused me to have a low view of myself. I had a low self-worth because of those situations and just because of the emptiness that I had in me. And God really showed me His love through a man, through my youth pastor. And my youth pastor would say when he was training for ministry, his prayer to God was, God, I have no talents, you know, I have no abilities, the only thing I can do is love. And God used that. And he did give him talents and abilities as well, but he used my youth pastor to show me his love, to show me God's love through that man. And because of that love, I am a changed man. You know, I would not be here today if it wasn't for the love of God in my life. I can scarcely imagine where I would be if the love of God had not impacted my life in the way that it has. And I would, if I was to think about it, I would probably still be walking in darkness. I would still be lonely and feel that I did not have any worth at all. And so just kind of think about this. Think about where you would be. Think about in your own lives without the love and the grace and the mercy of God. I mean, the obvious answer is you wouldn't be here right now because the wrath of God would have fallen, and, you know, because we are all sinners and we're all under judgment if we're not in Christ. And so if the love and the grace of mercy of God was not present, then we would not be here today, standing here. But I want you to think more on a personal level, like with the love of God in your life and the grace and the mercy in your life. Like, where would you be today if it wasn't for the love of God in your life? And I think it's always good to remember the provisions that God has bestowed upon us and to foster a spirit of gratitude towards God in all moments and in all time. And today I want to talk about the topic of the love of God in a particular way, in a special way. And this is a very broad topic, and there's so much that we could cover here, but what I'd like to focus in on this morning is a couple of verses that shine light on specific aspects of the love of God and the love that He has shown us, and to see what that means for us here today. So John 15:7-14, we're going to read right now. It's going to be on the screen, but if you'd like to pull out your Bibles, you can read along with me. John 15:7-14 reads this. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you obey what I command you." And the part of the verse that I'd like to focus on today, I read the entire section so that we could have context for what Jesus is saying here to his disciples at that time. But the verse I'd like to focus in on is in the end where it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now I want to dig into what this love that Christ has shown us means. And we want to look right now at the depth of Christ's love. Now there are four principles that come across when we want to look at the depth of love that someone can share with another person. More specifically, we're going to work it into how Christ's love is shown to us, but these principles can also work with how we relate with each other and how we show love to each other. And so the first principle in how the depth of love is shown is what it costs. You know the depth of the love that is being shown by the cost that it requires from the one giving it. And so for you to be sharing love with someone else around you, whether it be a stranger or whether it be a family member, the depth of love that you're showing them is highlighted by the cost of that love. So if we're at Dunkin' Donut together and you are 13 cents shy of having enough for your coffee and I just pay for that 13 cents, you know, you can see a depth of love there, you know, that I helped with that. But if we were both in a situation where it was life and death, and I could save you by cutting off my hand, and I did that so that we could both be free from that, there's a different depth of love that is shown by there, because 13 cents does not cost as much as, you know, a limb. And so you could see the depth of love that is shown by the amount that it costs. And we see with Christ that his love is so great because the depth of the love that he showed us cost him everything. It cost him his life. And he did that because of his love. And the second principle that we're going to look at for the depth of love is that the depth of love is defined by how little the one receiving it deserves it. And so if you were to show love and someone has deserved that response or has merited it in some way, you know, it's not going to be as deep as a love than if they were completely undeserving and it was completely given with unmerited fruit or unmerited persuasion. And with Christ, for us receiving his love, you know, we are the least deserving. Because we have disobeyed God, we have transgressed against God, and because of that, you know, we are sinners, and we are the least deserving. We did not deserve this love at all. You know, what we did deserve was judgment and condemnation, but the love that God has shown to us, you know, is the depth of that is shown because of how much we did not deserve the love to be shown. The third principle is that the depth of love is also defined by the greatness of the benefit for the one receiving it. And so if I was to share something great, you know, if I had $3 billion and I was to share like $1 million to you, you know, that is a depth of love that would be shown. I mean, it might not cost me necessarily as much, so that nullifies that first point that I'm illustrating, but the greatness of the benefit for you to receive that is elevated through that. And for us, with Christ, the greatness of the benefit that we receive from his love being shown is that we, Being found in Christ, we now have everlasting life with God. We have justification, we are ransomed, and we are redeemed. And the fourth point, the fourth principle, is that by the freedom in which this love is given. Because if love was only given based out of coercion or out of it being forced, it wouldn't necessarily mean as much. Like when you have two siblings that are fighting and, you know, the parent, your parents, would come and say, all right, you got to forgive the other person. And they go, I'm sorry, and walk away. You see with that, there's really no intent behind that. They're just being obedient, but yet there's no real meaning behind that. They might not really truly be sorry in that moment. And so you know the depth of love by the freedom in which it is given. And Christ freely gave his life for us so that we could be redeemed and ransomed and be in a relationship with him. We are to be grounded in the love of Christ. And the only way that we can truly obey the commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us is to be rooted in his love. And as Ephesians 3:17-18 says, and being able to know the height and the depth and the breadth of his love. Ephesians 5:1-2 tells us to be imitators of God, walking in love, Christ's love, the very same love that led Christ to give himself up as a fragrant offering to God so that we could be justified and redeemed. Next, I want to be reading a couple passages from Mark 15. And at the top of your notes page, you'll see the different references for this explicit passages that we were reading. But they'll be on the screen behind me in the order that I'm reading them. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and that would be about 9 a.m. And by the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And then after the resurrection, after Christ raised from the grave, he met with his disciples and gave them the Great Commission. And in part, it reads this, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. One of the greatest showings of love that we can express to the people around us is this, is proclaiming the gospel. That is the greatest showing of love that we can do, because the Bible says that faith comes from hearing the good news of Christ's death and resurrection. And so when we go out into the world and we are serving and we are helping and we are nice with people, those are all really good things, but they are entry points so that we may share the gospel, so we may proclaim Christ to them. If all we do is go and we serve and we help and we're nice and we give but don't share Christ, we don't share the gospel, then it is all lacking. It is all really for naught, because we could just be a nice person. And so we need to truly go in that and to express the depth of love by sharing and proclaiming the good news of Christ. The curtain was torn. We read that just here in Mark 15. But what was this curtain in the temple? What was its purpose, and why is it significant that it was torn? In the Old Testament, we see the plans and the purpose for the temple. And even before that, we see the tabernacle. A sinner, and we know a sinner would go in because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, would journey into the temple, or the tabernacle, the pre-temple dwelling of God, and offer sacrifices to be forgiven of sins and to be in the presence of the living God. A.W. Tozer puts it this way: the returning sinner first enters the outer court where he offered a blood sacrifice on the brazen altar and washed himself in the laver that stood near it. Then, through a veil, he passed into the holy place where no natural light could come, but the golden candlestick which spoke of Jesus, the light of the world, threw its soft glow over all. There also was the shrew bread to tell of Jesus, the bread of life, and the altar of incense, a figure of unceasing prayer. Though the worshiper had enjoyed so much, still he had not yet entered the presence of God. Another veil separated from the Holy of Holies, where above the mercy seat dwelt the very God himself in awesome and glorious manifestation. While the tabernacle stood, only the high priest could enter there, and that but once a year, with blood which he offered for his sins and for the sins of the people. It was this last veil which was torn when our Lord Jesus gave up his life on Calvary. And the sacred writer explains that this tearing of the veil opened the way for every worshiper in the world to come by the new and living way straight into the divine presence. Everything in the New Testament accords with this Old Testament picture. Ransomed men need no longer pause in fear to enter the Holy of Holies. God wills that we should push on into his presence and live our whole life there. We see here in Mark where it says that Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Being torn from top to bottom signifies that it was God who was removing this barrier, that there was nothing that man could have done to have taken down that barrier and to walk into the presence of God without fearing that we would be immediately put to death for our trespasses. A love that costs. But this love and self-giving that we see shown by Christ was done for you. Christ loves you so much that he gave himself up to death to pay your ransom. The Father was pleased with this act of self-sacrificing love. It was a lovely fragrance to him. And now don't get me wrong. The same God who is pleased with this self-sacrificing love is the very God who gave himself up. So we as Christians, we believe in the Trinity. You've probably heard that word before. And the Trinity is not something that you would actually see written in the Bible. It is not a word that is actually in the Bible, but it is a biblical concept. It is illustrated and spoken of time and time again through the Bible. We put the word Trinity to that so that we may know and understand what we are referencing to, what principle, what idea that we are trying to understand. Tozer puts it this way when describing this Trinity: who is within the veil, who dwells in fiery manifestation? It is none other than God himself. One God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. Yet this Holy Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, for there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit, is all one. The glory equal and the majesty co-eternal. God sacrificed himself in love to ransom us and repair the relationship that was broken by us at the fall of Adam. This love of Christ cost Jesus his very life, given up for those who were the least deserving, giving us a benefit that is far superior to anything that we could have hoped to obtain ourselves, given freely and not coerced. There's a story about a few POWs back in World War II. And this doesn't paint the same picture as Hogan's Heroes, if anyone's ever watched that show. I enjoy that show, but this is not the same case as what that show would project for us. In this case, with these prisoners of war, they would have to work long, grueling hours while they were in captivity over in Germany or wherever they were based. And so they were possibly shoveling all day or rebuilding things or whatnot. But at the end of the day, if they were shoveling, if 20 shovels went out for work, 20 shovels must return. And one day, after all the grueling hours of work, the guard counted only 19 shovels. He said to the prisoners that the one who did not return the shovel must step forward. And the reason why they were so stringent on this is they didn't want the prisoners to have the opportunity to dig tunnels and escape. And so the guard said for the one who did not return it to step forward. And when nobody did, the guard said that if the man responsible did not step forward, he would shoot 5 of the prisoners. Moments later, a 19-year-old POW stepped forward, and immediately he was shot by the guard. After they were dismissed, the POWs counted the shovels and found that there were indeed 20 shovels there that the guard had simply miscounted. The young man, in a matter of a moment, weighed the rest of his life. He weighed his college, he weighed his job, he weighed his meeting the woman of his dreams and getting married and his kids and everything in his life. He weighed that in a moment and he sacrificed himself for his friends. He laid it down. In John 15:13, as we read earlier, says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And this illustration really kind of hit home, because thinking about a 19-year-old, thinking of a young man giving up his entire life that was set before him. Now, it wouldn't have made as much of an impact, but it still would have been a sweet story if an 89-year-old man, gave up his life. It would have still been a sweet illustration, but at that point you would have seen, okay, well, he has the majority of his life behind him. He's lived a full and complete life. And we see the impact on this because this was a young, young man giving up everything in his future. But even more significant than this 19-year-old giving up his life is that Christ gave up his life for you. God himself emptied himself of his rights and privileges of God and became man and humbled himself even more, to even death on the cross, the cruelest devised method of killing that man has created. And this is all because of Christ's love for you. So Jesus says that his commandment for us is to love one another as he has loved us, self-sacrificially. A lot of times we can see this love, and we may even look at different stages, like giving up of our wants and our dreams and our desires or our time or of whatnot. But this love that we see here is to the fullest extent, that we are to love each other as Christ has loved us. And we see that love that he has given to us. We see the depth of that love as it's been explained here through Scripture. And he wants us to push through the veil that he has torn, that he has removed, so that we can be in his presence, communing with him as friends, having a personal relationship with him. Paul testifies in Galatians 2:20, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This is what the apostle and the Lord himself is calling you to this morning, to see the depth of love that Christ has for you and for others that are around us. To believe the love that he has for you, and for you to push through the veil into the Holy of Holies without fear of condemnation because of the sacrifice that he has given, and come face to face with the presence of our holy and majestic God, knowing the height, the depth, and the breadth of his love. So we are able, through the power of Christ's love, to show that love to one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to worship you this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would truly see your love in our lives. We would truly see the depth, the height, and the breadth of it. And that you would empower us to push through the veil into your presence, into knowing you, into a personal relationship, so that we can share and testify that very same love that you have given to us, to those who are around us, whether they be strangers or whether they be our closest family members here. Lord, I pray that you would indwell us and show us your love, maybe on a level that we've never experienced before, that we would see your scripture as something that is full of life and full of love and mercy and grace that you have given of yourself so that we may be redeemed and ransomed. God, we praise your majestic name and we thank you. Amen.